say, well, how can there be light without the sun? And we say, well, there are many lights, and we don't know the details. Again, it's important. We're going to be looking at Genesis 1 today, that we remember that this is not a scientific textbook describing origins. Rather, this is the Word of God describing how God created the world and everything in it. So we'll address that a little bit today. But now, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me once again to 2 Corinthians. We've come today to, I've decided what is currently, it may change, but currently my favorite verse in all of 2 Corinthians. I heard a very convicting and stirring sermon myself on this verse a number of years ago, and want to just kind of have us zoom in on that particular verse today and thinking about how the Apostle Paul is helping us to see the centrality of Jesus Christ. So we're going to read the first six verses here of 2 Corinthians 4, but we're going to zoom in on verse 6 here today. So here the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God. Well, it's been a couple of weeks ago, but I want to remind you of that very famous visual image that C.S. Lewis used called Meditations in a Woodshed. When he was in the darkness of that woodshed and then saw the light shining through a chink in the door, that light beam coming down into the woodshed. It's a vivid image. Remember that C.S. Lewis made the distinction between looking at the sunbeam, and he moved so that it fell upon his eye, and at first his eye was completely overwhelmed by the light, but then he could see along that sunbeam through the chink in the door and could see the light and the leaves on the trees, and ultimately could see the blinding light of the sun when he looked along that sunbeam. Well, today, I want to back up from that because I think that what our passage is doing today is teaching us to look at the light itself. There's another vivid image of light that we might use today. On July 16th, 1945, the world changed forever. I don't know why they had to invoke Christian theology, but it was called the Trinity Test. And on that date, scientists demonstrated that they had learned how to unleash the energy in matter. and create a nuclear fission bomb. I want you to think about what that taught us about the nature of matter. That in fact, matter is not just grains of stuff, but that at the very most foundational level, matter is light. Or at least we can say, and here I want to be careful, I'm not a physicist, but that matter is energy, and that what was happening in that nuclear fission was that at least on certain things, there was the unleashing of those electrons that then burst into other atoms and caused those electrons to be loosed from their nuclei. And there was a blinding flash unlike anything the world had ever seen, as the stuff was exposed in some way for what it is in its essence, at least its physical essence. And you've probably seen movies, you've probably seen the footage of such a blinding flash of light that caused the scientists who discovered it to shudder in terror. Friends, today we must return to think about, if you will, the very first light beam of creation. I'll tell you, I had sunbeam written down there. The sun was not created, or at least not brought forth, until the fourth day. But the Bible is going to be teaching us some things today about the light when it shines out of darkness. We need to understand something about this first light beam of creation in order to understand our new life in Christ. The story of God's voice creating light informs us about something that must happen to each one who would be saved through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This verse gives us a reason why Christ must be proclaimed every chance we get. Indeed, it's in the face of Jesus and Jesus alone that God's glorious power breaks in to give new spiritual life to lost and dying souls. I want to call us today to worship the God who is the source of creation. And by extension, he's also the source of his new creations. That is, his sons and his daughters. I want us to see today that God's sovereign initiative is necessary to enable people to embrace the gospel message. Just as God's original creative word made light where there was no light, so in the present, God's creative word gives spiritual life and understanding of the gospel where previously there was none. The God of light and life. That's what we want to focus on today. So let's look again at verse 6. I'd like to read it one more time. And I want you to see it as it's broken down in its logical pieces. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Let's look at each one of the pieces of this verse today. First is that the God of light is the first cause of the universe. Can you imagine if people like Plato or Aristotle, or even people like Solomon or Job, were given a modern day textbook about physics, and suddenly they are exposed to the fact that there are these things called atoms. By the way, I didn't know this until recently. The word atom, A-T-O-M, in Greek means the smallest indivisible particle of the universe. An atom, meaning not divisible. And what did we then do on July 16th, 1945? We divided the undividable element. And since then, we've discovered not only are there protons and neutrons and electrons, but then now we're even digging down into what makes up those things. It's amazing. It's a new field. It's a new understanding. And then I start hearing about quantum physics, and my eyes just simply go cross-eyed. But what I want you to think about today is that the God of light, the God who made light, is teaching us on the first day of creation that he himself is the first cause of the universe. Flip back with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. You're familiar with this passage, and yet I want to remind you that this passage is teaching us something extremely important about the nature of creation, and perhaps most importantly, about who is bringing these things into being. I want you to notice in verse 2 that the earth was without form and void. Some would translate this barren and empty. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Some would see the deep and the waters as a synonymous parallelism. I don't take a particular view on that. But I want you to see that darkness was the defining characteristic during this period. And then in verse 3 it says, "And God said." God is the one who spoke. 10 times in Genesis chapter 1, it says, "And God said," or sometimes, "Then God said," even though that's identical to the identical Greek phrase. Sometimes it's the "and" is translated "then." But 10 times we see that repetition in this passage. And I want us to sense the force of this, that God said. The scriptures are jealous to press us into an understanding that it is God who said, "Let light come from darkness." God said, "Let there be light." God spoke these words, and he brought his universe into existence. See, you have to do something with the created thing and the creator. Some would say, well, the creation is eternal. And then eventually there were these people, and then they came up with the idea of God. That's a naturalist or a materialist view. And the Bible is keen to remind us, no, that's backwards. There is the creation, and then there is the creator, and it's the creator who creates, not the creation. And the God created the heavens and the earth, and then he filled them, and he spoke. Paul here is taking us back to the witness of day one of creation. I believe it was Nancy Piercy who said in some of her teaching, she spoke of the fact that it's so easy for us to begin our thinking with, what is the gospel? Well, Jesus died on the cross. She's saying, but we need to remember that makes sense in light of, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created. He had a purpose. He had a plan that then would unfold through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've heard the dictum, out of nothing, nothing comes. Or children, and I'm thinking of my daughter here, perhaps you remember Maria von Trapp. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. Now I'm going to stop there because the rest of that song isn't particularly helpful and you're thinking about the nature of nothing. But I want you to ponder. There's nothing. And then there's that single beam of light shining out of the darkness by the supernatural power of God. There's one other insight that I think is embedded here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice the word said. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Here we need to remember John 1 verses 1 through 3. There was a word that was there before that first light beam was there. This word is with God, that is distinguished in some way from God, and yet this one is God, thus establishing the eternal existence of this person who is distinct from God and yet is fully and completely God. Friends, there's much to ponder here. God is the first cause. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The Bible, the New Testament included, is teaching us that which is visible came forth from nothing. That God spoke, and then light shone out of the darkness. Second point then this morning, the God of light made light exist. God said, let there be light, and then, amazingly, there was light. This is what we call creation by fiat. In a way that we can't fully understand, God's voice brought into being what we call matter. We tend to think of matter as just this stuff that's always there. And yet, July 16th, 1945, we saw a vivid expression of something about the character of matter. Another place you can see this is in the James Webb Space Telescope, as it's looking further than we've ever looked before out into the universe. My son and I were studying and thinking this week about a star that they're pretty sure now in July 2010 was coming into being. Now, there's still a lot we don't know, and it's hidden, and there's ambiguities about it. But to think about, we're watching clouds of dark, and then suddenly light comes out of that darkness. This is not nuclear fission. This is what we think. Nuclear fusion. And that's something that is on the cutting edge, the cusp of science today. But whatever is happening there, God is bringing not only matter, he's bringing light into being. And he does this by his all-powerful word. The Christian worldview is concerned that we not give ultimate power to the creation, but that we back up the causal path to see that there is of necessity a being who says, let light shine out of darkness. Do you see how in this one phrase Paul is bringing us back to this mystery of existence? How is it that we live and move and have our being Paul says it is in God. Well, this leads us then to the second step today, the third point. God is the light. God is the God of light, but he's also now the God of life. Notice that this is not the independent clause. This is the dependent clause in this verse. For God, and now here's the dependent clause, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," comma. And now here's picking up with Paul's main point. For God has shown, and now we discover he's not using the word light or shown here in quite the same way. We look at the properties of light. We look at the first sunbeam of light back at the creation. And now Paul's applying those insights to the nature of what God is doing in human hearts. He says another place in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is by faith for faith. And I'm persuaded from studying there in Romans chapter 1 that what Paul is saying there is God is bringing this faith to pass. Or in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." This faith is not of yourselves. It's not from you. It's a gift of God. God is bringing faith. He's giving the gift of faith. And notice how Paul emphasizes that here in terms of knowledge. So the third point today is the God of life is the first cause in lost souls. This is a theme we've been talking about recently, the sovereignty of God in salvation. God is the one who appointed salvation. God the Father appointed that salvation. God the Son accomplished salvation in history at the cross. And the Holy Spirit then applies to us the work of Christ to the glory of the Father. And so we have this unfolding description of the wonder of God in salvation. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. This is now the fourth point today. The God of life works the light of the knowledge of God in us. Now, this is where I was fascinated. I only selected one passage here, but you'll notice I have a few references to the book of Job today. I hadn't thought about the book of Job as being a reflection on the nature of creation. But when you look up the word light in Job, as well as his friends, keep coming back to this theme. It seems that they were thinking very deeply about the nature of light. Did you hear in that Job 38 passage today, God is saying, "Job, can you find the way to where the light bucket is? Where does light come from? The source of light, the storage place, and what about darkness?" You know, it's just a really interesting thing. The book of Psalms picks up on this in Psalm 36:9. A passage that many have reflected deeply upon. "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." Think about the vast majority of the light that enters our eyes is in fact not generated light. It is reflected light. In fact, people told us, remember when there was that that partial eclipse that came across this part of the country, and they said, "Don't look at the sun because it will hurt your eyes." And I've I've known people, I've talked with people who have had their retinas burned by looking at the sun. It's a very serious thing to see unreflected light. But in the light of the sun, we then see everything else. All the colors, all the beauty of the world comes to our eyeballs as reflected light. In your light, do we then see light? Or Psalm 56, verse 13. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. To think about a life being lived before God as the light of life. God as the light of life. It is in the light of God that our lives make sense, that we have purpose and direction in our lives, that we have a source of eternal joy, of comfort in affliction, of preservation in our lives when we are weak. And finally, there I would point out that not only is this the light of God, but there's also another kind of light, a shining that Peter speaks of. He says in 2 Peter 1:19, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Listen to the light, the lamp of the prophetic word. Friends, I want you to think about the calling that we have to embrace the light of knowledge, to live by the light of knowledge. And notice, it's not knowledge about the world. It's not even knowledge about ourselves. It is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this then leads us to the fifth point this morning. Notice that Paul is waxing eloquent. He's drawing us back into history, taking us back to the very beginning of the world. And yet, he's preaching Christ and him crucified. Christ, the incarnation of God. I love how he says here, remember in the Aaronic blessing, may the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. And children, perhaps you've had this head-scratching moment. How do I see the face of God? I want to see the face of God. I want to know God as he truly is. Then look on the face of Jesus. Jesus, who is a human being, who is fully and completely God. And to know Christ is to know God as he truly is. Now, I want to encourage you, come back tonight, because there's a piece that's missing there. Again, you say, okay, so God came to earth in the person of Jesus, but I can't see Jesus' face either. How is it that we see God's face? It's through the effective grace of God, or the irresistible, life-transforming grace of God breaking into our hearts and our lives. The light of the knowledge of God comes and dwells within his people. One other thing you might jot down here, knowledge is the first and the foundational aspect of faith. We taught the Reformers thought long and hard about the nature of faith. And they wanted us to remember that faith is not a feeling. Faith is not something inside of us. It's something that comes to us from outside. So they said, first of all, faith is knowledge. It's understanding something that is objectively true. That in the midst of the internal life, we've reached out and grabbed hold of something that is real. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Knowledge, but second of all then, is assent. that we believe and understand that that knowledge is true knowledge. It's the, if you will, agreement with that knowledge. And then thirdly is the role of trust, trusting God. And so Paul very much, I think, has faith here, and he's describing something about the nature of faith. Faith is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. But notice finally where this knowledge comes from. It doesn't come from staring at the stars. It doesn't come from the universities or the philosophies of the world. It certainly does not come from politics. We need to remember today that the knowledge of God is not to be found in the mighty men or the mighty messages of our day. Have you heard some of the numbers of what's being spent to tell you about what is true and right? Friends, I would encourage you to vote according to your conscience, but I would also encourage you to never put your trust in kings or in princes or in presidents or in governors or in senators or representatives or any of these others. The glory of God is not on display in the might of nations, even though our nation is mighty. The glory of God is on display in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is where this theme comes full circle. Light is there in the opening verses of the Bible. Light is that preoccupation in the time of Job and also in the time of David as the Psalms are being written. But then Jesus comes upon the scene. And he's not saying, look at the light over there. He says, I'm the light. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have, and here he goes right back to that Psalm 56, verse 13, but will have the light of life. Your life will be filled with the light of God if you hear the call to believe and follow Christ. The glory of God, friends, is not just some hypothetical doctrine out there. It's the person of Christ. Where this flaming, furious, white-hot light is shining. And I wish there had been some Christians who were there at that Trinity test on July 16th, 1945, who wrote more eloquently than the Buddhist, and there were some others that were writing about that day. Had nothing to do with the Trinity, by the way. Anyway, that's a whole nother issue. But I want us to reflect on Jesus. He says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He says in John 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life, his life, was the light of men. That's why we need to read about Jesus living in this world and reflect on how he lived and where he went and what he did and how he thought. It says in John 1, 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It seemed as though the light went out when in the prime of his life, probably in his early, mid, maybe late 30s, that Jesus was cut down at the high point of his public ministry. His disciples were in shock. And yet the darkness has not overcome the light. And in fact, Jesus did come forth from the grave. And he did ascend into heaven. And he was given a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages might serve him. And he is coming back. John 1:9 says, the true light, which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The same way that that light beam was coming into this creation that God was bringing about, so Jesus, the true light, came into the world, and we live in the light of his life. Let's close together in prayer. Oh Lord, how we thank you for the light of life. We thank you that you are the God of light and life. The Lord, through the doctrine of creation, you teach us something about the nature of recreation. Lord, what does it mean when you say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation? The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. We thank you, Lord, that you spoke and caused the light to shine out of the darkness. And Lord, thank you that you have shown the light of your grace in our hearts. And you have worked this faith in us. You have made us in our very essence something different. And Lord, we feel that difference keenly sometimes. As we see the world, we see that the world is passing away. But we hear the reminder that those who do the will of God abide forever. Oh Lord, thank you that Jesus made it clear that the great commandment is fully in effect for us, and that we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. This God of creation, this God of recreation. Oh Christ, how we thank you that in your light we see everything else. We pray, oh Lord, that you would help us to stand firm, to stand with conviction, with the true light, even Jesus Christ, who gives light to everyone. Lord, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful description of the mystery of our salvation. Thank you, O Lord, that you teach us something about what it means to have a new heart, to have a new spirit living within us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to not quench the Spirit, but to keep in step with the Spirit who is shining even now in the hearts of all true believers. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of the new creation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would, in closing, turn with me to Psalm 56. Psalm 56, selection B. And this is a psalm that speaks about walking in the light of life. It's right at the end of this particular selection. It's the high point of this psalm. Look at stanza 6, verse 13. For you have saved my soul from death, my feet from stumbling too. So I will walk before God's sight with life and in its light. The light of life. This is what Jesus promised to be for us. Let's stand and we'll sing in closing. Psalm 56, selection B.